What I want to talk to you today is about is that God is the God of the underdog. Now, the kids were going to be able to do that for the first half and celebrate, and you don't have to do that if you don't want to. That's up to you. But praise the Lord. We're just excited to have you here and hear what God has to say. And as I was praying and seeking the Lord, you know, what can I share today to be an encouragement is one that's always been an encouragement to me. Because when you see what you see standing before you isn't anybody just in the natural that's especially remarkable. You know, I think about myself, I'm not especially tall, neither am I short. I'm just kind of average. You know, I don't have a voice that would make your ears hurt. It's like, you know, it's tough to hear him talk. But I don't have a voice that would make you swoon. It's like, oh, listen to that voice. You know, he should be narrating books or giving voiceovers for television or speaking on the radio or something. Just an average guy. Nothing extraordinary in the natural. I'm just a normal, everyday, average person. Most of us in this life, you know, none of us are perfect. There's only one who lived in this life who was perfect. And so all of us, in one degree, to one degree or another, are less than perfect beings. And we live in a world, in a universe, where there is the Creator God, His Son, the Holy Spirit, who are powerful beings, and yet we occupy a planet, an earth, a physical realm, where dominion was turned over to another spirit being who rebelled against God, Satan, and all of the fallen angels, his demons. Powerful forces that are working, and we're living in this world, and in that sense, none of us have of ourselves power, physical strength to do battle with the forces of good or evil that are going on. But God, this is the good news today, God is the God of the underdog. So all of us are an underdog. In this life, in the natural, or in the spirit realm, we need to have something extra. And that's God. The good news for you today is that God loves the people who are less than perfect. He came for the people who are less than perfect. He came for people, every single one. You can't... How do I say this? God didn't come... You know, we talked about the raining on the just and the unjust here. And an overflow blessing can come even on the unjust, because of the blessing that's coming down of God on the unjust. God blesses this nation, or He has been blessing this nation up till now, because up until recent decades, we were primarily a nation that honored God. And His blessing has been upon our land. Our songs, we sing, God Bless America. This land is your land. We sing the praises of God and recognize that all the rights that we have come from Him and are inalienable. And He's blessed this nation. And people who don't love God, who don't even like God, and some who even hate God, have the blessing of the prosperity and the freedom and everything else that He's poured out on this nation. That's an example of it raining on the just and the unjust, because He blesses His people, and people that follow Him, it'll overflow. But some people have an attitude or a thought process, and it's really a deception, that, well, God comes for the people who are extraordinary, exceptional, people better than me. And maybe I'm just going to get a little of the overflow. Maybe... Because he came, you know, because He wouldn't have come for someone like me. I heard a preacher when I was a baby Christian, and I've heard many preachers over the years say the same thing, and I've joined the chorus. that if you were the only person that was living in this world, God would have given you Jesus. Because He loves you that much. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. But it means He loved every single person in the world. For He would have all people be saved. In other words, all people be restored into a relationship with Him. That's what God wants. And none of us are righteous. No, not even one. I know I'm quoting scripture after scripture, but it's to set the attitude up that God loves us just the way we are. He calls us His special, peculiar people. The King James says, we're a peculiar people. And I've always joked around and said, when I was a youth pastor, I act wild and crazy. When I take the pastor hat off, senior pastor hat, put the youth pastor hat on, you know, I do silly things, have fun with them, come up with crazy things and all of that. You know, I mean, I came up with this idea, so I guess I do it even in here a little bit. But you know, I'll do that. And I would say, the Bible says we're peculiar people, and I'm just trying to live up to my reputation. You know, and so when we would go out and do a formal dinner, fast food restaurant or what, Thunder Run or whatever we'd be doing, crazy fun stuff, I'd say that kind of thing. And I'd just do stuff to get them out of their shell. And we'd drive up to a drive-up, and they'd say, can I take your order? And I'd say, yes, I'd like a cheeseburger without the cheese. And the kids in there, what are you doing? And they'd say, you mean a hamburger? I said, no, I want a cheeseburger, but hold the cheese. Well, that's a hamburger. I said, no, it's not. I want a cheeseburger, but I don't want cheese. And they'd say, that's a hamburger. I said, no, I like the yellow paper. I want a cheeseburger without the cheese. Or sometimes I'd drive the kids up, you know, the teenagers in my car, and they'd say, may I help you? And I'd say, no, thank you. And then I would just drive on through. You know, I'd like to just have fun and get them to just get out of their shell so they can just be a bold witness for Jesus. Because if they could live loud and live large and do that, then Jesus could get through them. And you know how that happened? When I was a brand new baby Christian, and I'm telling you, God is the God of the underdog, and I was one of the chief underdogs. I was the shyest person on the face of this planet. I was an introvert, quiet. I've said it over the years that even as a kid, I would, you know, when other kids would go to a party and they'd be ransacking the people's house, up and down the stairs, crashing, jumping on the furniture and stuff, I'd just be sitting kind of over in behind the chair waiting for my parents to be done and then go out. I was quiet, alone, only had just one best friend. You know, never had just a massive amount of friends. I was shy. I tried to be invisible in school. And then Jesus came into my life, and I saw in the Word, I knew the change that happened in me, and I knew how fulfilling and satisfying it was. And I wanted to tell people, but I was shy. I said to the Lord one day, getting on a bus, Lord, if you have someone sit next to me, I'll tell them about you. And you know, the odds were not great that somebody was going to sit next to me. So it wasn't a risky prayer, not a real risky prayer. Because in our day, I don't know how it is now, but in our day, two guys wouldn't sit in a chair next to each other. In a bus seat next to each other if there was another seat open. You just didn't do that. You know, and it's like, yeah, you can just sit and talk to each other. No, we'd sit on that, you know, room for two people, but we just sit sideways and we talk to each other like this because guys didn't sit next to guys. We didn't do that. Now everybody does everything, you know. But then we didn't do that. So the odds were good because there was a lot of empty seats in that bus. But you know what God did? He had somebody get on that bus and sit down, Carolyn, right next to me. And then I just looked out the window and I failed. I was scared. I didn't know what to say. I was in shock. And I choked. But I got alone with God and said, Lord, I need help. I need you to do this through me because I don't have it in me to do that. And you know, he came into my heart and it was rich and it was full, but I was still, my flesh nature was still the shy, quiet introvert. And he filled me with the Holy Spirit that I talked about. And he had the power of the Holy Spirit to be a witness. And I even before that began to just seek the Lord and say, help me live and be a witness because you told me to do that, to tell other people. And he started to do it. And I went into my senior year of high school with a baseball cap that had St. Louis Cardinals on it. And about five hand puppets that I had gotten. And each one had their own personality. And Shy Ray, he didn't talk to people a whole lot. But especially Throckmorton was gregarious and outgoing, and I was embarrassed, but Throckmorton would tell people about Jesus. He was bright, this blue and with big red mouth, and he was a black hair and just a wild looking thing. And man, did everybody love Throckmorton. The girls would just be like, oh, Throckmorton and everything, and I'm like, you got to tell me how you do it with these girls because I can't even talk to them, and you got them flopping on you. Herman Blevitz had a lisp. And so he related to people who were, you know, had issues and things that would hinder them. And there was the little alligator because Izod, I don't even think there's Izods around anymore, but they had the little alligator polo shirts and it was Izod. And Izod, he related to the preppy people. They do still make them? Oh, do they? So Izod was there and he would relate to the preppy people. And then there was one that was, Melvin was just kind of, you know, not the smartest. You know, he didn't have, you know, just the intellect and things. He was just kind of simple, and people could relate to him. And you know, God was able to use puppets, and he gave that to me because I never would have done that. Because you're thinking, how could a shy person do that? I kind of let God do it through the puppet. And you know, that was in the very beginning as a baby Christian. And so many people came to the Lord. I didn't get negative reactions. This is a senior in a high school with you know, 3,500 students in just 10th, 11th, and 12th grade. We had race riots when I was in high school. We had some tough people. You know, police were assigned to our school before you had resource officers. We had resource officers before there was such a thing as resource officers. It was a tough school. And no negative reactions because the anointing of the Lord was on it. Because this underdog said, Lord, I want to tell people about Jesus, but I'm struggling. Help me. And it just happened. I don't remember the moment, get this hat, buy these puppets, and do this thing. But it was huge. And as I would do that more and more, all of a sudden, I was learning, just like getting these kids to do these silly things, I started to see and learn. People, some may, you know, love it, some may, you know, whatever, but most people weren't horrible. And God could use it if you just open your mouth. People received Jesus because of Throckmorton, Melvin, Herman Blevitz, and Izod. And there was one other, I can't remember who it was. And maybe not. But anyway, there was an opening because this underdog, this shy person, weak in my flesh, in my personality, who wanted to tell the world how great Jesus is. He came in there. So this underdog had the power of God come upon me and help me and use a tool to get me to be used by him. And then the puppets went by the wayside. And I became the biggest street preacher. Would go into crowds, do things in places where my life was at risk. And just go and preach the gospel and tell people about Jesus every single place I went. Many people came to the Lord in my first year of just being a Christian. And I want you to know that you, wherever your weaknesses are, God is the God of the underdog. And if He'll do it for me and through me and help me to... And ironically, the day I got saved, He called me to be a preacher. That shy guy who wouldn't even be able to tell one person sitting next to him on a bus, Jesus loves you. And I'm going to stand up and preach to people. But that's the God we serve. Because, you know, when He can do that inside of somebody... And you guys know, you've seen me sometimes a little weird. You see me, you know, sometimes get kind of loud preaching, and, you know, and you've seen me even have some fun in some of our fellowships. But how many of you know you've been around enough to know that my human nature, my personality is kind of, is still that quiet person. I talk about the Lord, talk about things I've learned to come out. But if you watch me, sometimes I'll slip back in, and I'll just sit and be an observer and just watch everybody else. I love watching Cody. You know, he doesn't have to work at it with those teenagers. I love that. Lisa's outgoing with them too. I mean, you know, I'll, because I'm reserved. It's still my nature. But he's molded me and given me a confidence to be able to do more. And some of you may be saying, I don't know what you're talking about, Pastor. I don't see that quiet person. Well, that's because that would be God. Because you're seeing Jesus and what He's doing. Jesus on the inside, working on the outside. So what I'm going to do today is just share. I'm going to reference a few people and not read all the scriptures I have, because I had two halves of this sermon. And I just want to read two passages of Scripture to reinforce this with you, that God is on your side. Can you say, God is on my side?
God is on my side.
Can you say this? God is for me.
God is for me.
And if God is for me,
God is for me,
who can be against me? If God's for me,
who can be against me?
I'm a winner.
Not a loser.
Let's say it like this, Deuteronomy. I am blessed coming in.
I am blessed coming in.
I'm blessed going out.
I'm blessed going out.
I'm blessed in the city.
I'm blessed in the field.
I'm above only
and
not beneath. I am blessed.
I am
the blessed of the Lord.
God loves me.
God cherishes me. God calls me peculiar,
which isn't strange.
It's special treasure. Hallelujah. That's me. That's me. That's you. When God says in the King James, we are a peculiar people, He's saying we are His very own special treasure. We're peculiar in the sense that of the original meaning of that word. Unusual, unique, a cherished, rare, special treasure. Some of you ladies have some jewelry that you may be wearing today, but you have also some very special jewelry. Maybe we wear our costume jewelry, you know, our everyday jewelry sometimes, but on special occasions we bring out the real bling, the real diamonds, the real fancy gold that we only bring out. Or maybe it's your plates. You got Corel. Or what we use mostly, all the paper plates that are stacked on the few couple plates that we have that are not fancy glass plates. But then you got the china cabinet that's only for the most special occasion. Sometimes some of you never pull a china out. My mom, my dad, every holiday, every anniversary, every birthday, every Valentine's Day, every special event, she would get a new dish for her china set for years, and he got her the entire china set that is in the china cabinet and has never been used. Why? Because it's peculiar. It's special. A special treasure. you. That's me. God's the God of the underdog. So let me just give you a couple things to think about, and then we're going to go eat some food. Yeah, me too. I got to tell you. Graham, are you, can you be honest with me? Have you been thinking about it for days? I've been thinking about it for about 2 days, especially yesterday. I was thinking, Lisa, why did you prep this food and you didn't cook it? Chris was like, this cheese dip she's got. She's got more than one thing back there. She's got several things. And this dip, I saw her making it. It's a buffalo chicken dip. And, oh, man, I love it. And I'm thinking, as a good pastor, I should sample that and make sure that it tastes right and do that. And she didn't cook it. She said, I'm doing that tomorrow. I woke up to the smell of it. I don't know what time she got up and started everything. She had cookies and special other things. Some of it, I don't even know what it is. I think she's got her Reuben dip, too, which is like Reuben sandwich, but it's a Reuben dip with a special. We're going to go back there and eat. Did I just make you hungry? So now it's just me and Graham? Okay, so I'm not going to wear you out. But let me just tell you this. When you think about the underdog, in sports you might think of Rudy. Anybody remember Rudy from Notre Dame? Did you ever watch the movie Rudy? That's a wonderful underdog story. Or the Miracle on Ice, the story of the Olympians for the United States of America, when we still had only amateur athletes, and the Soviet Union had people who they put in the army, but all they did was athletics. So they were professional athletes, and they were the dominant hockey team in the world. And this hockey team, they made a movie out of that too called The Miracle on Ice, after what they said was The Miracle on Ice. And that team back in the 1980s went in there and they defeated the Soviet Union, the unbeatable, mighty Soviet Union. And it was a underdog story. They had no hope. And they won. I'll never forget it. You might think of Rocky Balboa. Oh, wait a minute. That's not a real story. Never mind. That's just a different kind of underdog story. We think of the underdog. But you know, in the Bible, there were some underdogs. Did you know that when you read the Bible, the heroes of the Bible, that it's just a whole bunch of underdogs? Not every one of them grew up with all the advantages. Even Moses versus Pharaoh, a great underdog story. You think, yeah, but Moses grew up in Pharaoh's court. He was going to be he's the son of the Pharaoh, actually the grandson and all this stuff. But no, he was born and shouldn't have lived beyond his first day. Because just like the horrible stuff in the news talking about killing babies after they're born that we've seen in the governor of Virginia saying so horribly. Back then, every child born that was a male was to be killed. And so Moses, when he was born as a male child, was to be killed. And so his mom just couldn't bring herself to do it, tried to hide him away, but you get bigger, you get louder, and she couldn't hide him any longer, this little baby. So she had his sister Miriam put him in a basket and put him in the river and just said, go with God. And she just like, Lord, just help him. But she couldn't kill him herself and just turn him loose. And the Pharaoh's daughter found him. And he was raised in there, but he was still a Hebrew. And when he got older and he had a sense of the call of God in his life, God's call, the sense of that can happen even before you realize it. You may be thinking, I believe just like I did as a baby Christian that was the shyest guy in the world, and I knew God wanted me to tell people about Jesus. He called me to be a preacher the day I was saved, and I knew it. And it's like, how? I can't even talk to people one-on-one about the Lord. How can I talk to them in a group? And he took me one step at a time, but he did it through me, but he helped Moses in the same way, who went and he sensed, I want to do this, and he thought, I'm supposed to help my people to be free. And he killed an Egyptian who was abusing a Jewish slave. And he knew he was in trouble when it was found out. And he fled for his life. Survived a journey across the desert and became a shepherd for 40 years. Became just a shepherd an underdog. And God called him with a burning bush to go and let my people go. But he was an underdog. He was going in there with a death warrant on him. And yet he went in and boldly said, "Let my people go." So you may think that he was all that. Yes, he did have schooling, and God was able to use that. But he was born disadvantaged, and he went in to be the deliverer as someone who was disadvantaged. He was 80 years old when he went there to say, "Let my people go." He wasn't Charlton Heston that was ripped. "Let my people go." With a staff, you know. Oh, make, that's a great movie. That is not the story. God's the God of the underdog. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We talked about them recently and how they were captives in Babylon, and they wouldn't worship a false god. They wouldn't worship Nebuchadnezzar in his image, and they were thrown into a fiery furnace. But because they said, "Oh, know this, O king, we will never bow to your statue. We will never worship another god. And we don't fear you. We only fear God." Basically a paraphrase of what they said. And they were thrown into the fiery furnace. And when they got down, you talk about underdog, down and out. They literally went down and should have went out. But when they went down into the flames, they found a fourth person there waiting for him, Jesus. And Nebuchadnezzar looked down into the flame and said, "Did we not throw three men down into this flame?" And they said, "Yes, O king." He says, "Behold, I see four men walking, not bound, and the fourth one is like the Son of God." And he called them, and they walked out of the fire. Said, "Jesus, it's been good. And now we got to go live a testimony." And so they walked out of the fire. They were underdogs, but they were promoted. And God was honored as a result of it. An underdog story. Wow. A big one. David, who faced Goliath, was an underdog. Goliath, when he came and faced David, He was called a ruddy youth, a young adolescent, still not, you know, have you ever noticed, you know, kids, they start to get stronger and all, but they're a little awkward still until they get a little older. David's an adolescent, not totally, you know, completely developed, just a kid. And we know that because it says so, and we know that because Goliath on and said, "You send this ruddy youth, this nothing out to meet me, who is the feared warrior of the Philistines, anywhere from 9 to 13 and a half feet tall, raised to be a warrior from the time he was a child, a soldier of all soldiers, that was able to cause an entire army to retreat in fear every time he came out and said, 'Send me your best.'" And a whole army. I mean, how many of you think, why didn't they just all kill him? Who says we got to send one? I'm going to send 100. Catch him off guard. Get this annoyance out of here. And then after we do that, we'll just keep moving. No! He was that imposing of a figure. And the Bible says that David, long story short, there's several things I was going to read you, but David, it doesn't say he ran to Goliath. It says he ran toward the Philistine army. Goliath was just one obstacle in the way of the goal. This army's the problem. And we're going to get him out of here. Carolyn, he ran to the army of the Philistines. Goliath was just something he had to deal with on the way. He was an underdog. But God anointed him. And his defeat of Goliath infused the army of Israel with that boldness and courage as the army of the living God to once again know who they were. And they all went after the Philistines and raised them and got them out of the land. We're all underdogs. And I want you to just remember that God was able to cause some underdogs, and there's so many I could have chosen, but some underdogs to just be called by God and used by God. They didn't have any, they had all kinds of disadvantages. They were just normal people. And we still tell the stories to this day. How many of you knew those stories I just told you? How many of you knew that that's what God did? Those happened thousands of years ago. And you still know who they are. And I'm going to tell you something. I want you to be inspired. I'm going to close with these two scriptures. I'm just going to close with them. But I want you to be inspired that if God could cause dogs to be used so mightily that thousands of years later that everybody knows their names, that God, and you got to get this kind of faith in you. This is what he wants to say to you today. That God wants you to believe if he could do it for them, he can do it for me. If he could do it in them, he can do it in me. If he could do it through them, he can do it through me. And Lord, I just yield. And whatever you want to do, I am yours, Lord. Everything I am, everything I'm not. See now, Lord, if I can be completely yours. And you can be someone that heaven knows and the world knows. God can raise you up to be a Billy Graham, a Kenneth Copeland, a Kenneth Hagin, a Joyce Meyer, a Beth Moore, and people who have been used by God, a Reinhard Bonnke. God wants to use you. I close with these two scriptures that will reinforce everything I'm saying. You're saying, well, you know, that's just your opinion. Listen to these two passages of scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number 7 and 8. That's the top two, Jay. I was going to read those others, but there was just no time. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7 and 8. The Lord did not set his love on you or choose you because you were more in number than other people, for you were the least of all people. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, the hand of the Pharaoh king of Egypt. And jumping into the New Testament, so he's the God of the underdog in the Old Testament, and he's still been the God of the underdog of Israel to this day. Do you know that the world who looks at Israel, they fear Israel, and the United Nations and Arab nations and a lot of other nations are just constantly doing things opposed to Israel because they fear Israel, and Israel is a tiny, little, dinky speck of a country on this planet. And yet nations fear them. Why? Because they're mighty. They are considered the oppressors. If you look at a map and you see Israel, if you see the greater map of all the Arab nations that hate Israel and have in their charters and their constitutions and in their religious papers and books and documents that Israel is to be just removed from the face of the earth and hate Israel. If you zoom out to be able to see all those countries, you won't even be able to see Israel in it. It's so small. And yet the world says, Israel is this occupier and so mighty. Why? Because the blessing of the Lord is upon the underdog people that are fewer in number than the other nations. But God is with them. He's the God of the underdog. And the world doesn't respect that and recognize it, but that's what that says. They recognize that this is a supernatural nation, even though they don't call them supernatural. That's the Old Testament. New Testament, we close. 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame those things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh could glory in his presence. when God can take the shyest guy in the face of this earth and turn him into a street preacher and then a pastor that doesn't care whether it's 10 people or 10,000, and I will tell you about Jesus and I will preach his word. It's because of what he does. And when he does it, I can't get the glory, because I'm telling you, that's my nature. Shy, introverted. So what you see is the anointing of God, the boldness of the Holy Spirit to just tell people what the Word of God says. And if God can do it for me, and God can do it for them, he can and will certainly do it for you. Let's believe big. Can you say this? God is the God of the underdog. He's my God. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for challenging us. We give you praise and glory for it. Live big inside of every one of us. Use us, we pray, to have an impact, whatever impact that is, Lord, whether it's small in the eyes of some or great and mighty and worldwide. Use us as you see fit. We're yours. We're your kids. We're your special treasure. And we thank you that as underdogs, that we have you on our side. And that makes us mighty. And we give you praise and glory for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.